Thanks for joining us at Cornerstone Community Church for our sermon podcast. We're in our Christmas series called Unto Us. This year, we're looking at the book of Isaiah to learn more about the Christmas story. In Isaiah 9:6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." We invite you to join us live at Cornerstone in downtown Galax at 227 South Main Street. We meet at 9:15 and 11 a.m. each and every Sunday. Thanks for joining in.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's going to be an awesome morning. I can tell you already, it's going to be a wild morning, and I love it. Oh, so seeing all these kids up here, this is great today. Packed house. Want to welcome those watching online as well. Thanks for joining in today. At Christmas, we always, one of our special traditions is having our kids join us for worship, and we love it. It allows them to kind of experience what happens up here, because they're usually downstairs, and I get to spend some time with them as well, sharing a Christmas story, and so that's how we're going to start off this morning. I get to share a Christmas story with the kids. So what we're going to do, and this is going to be chaotic, I know, and that's all right. We're going to have all the kids come sit down over here. It will be on the live stream, just so the parents know. But the kids can come over and sit down. I'm going to read the Christmas story with the kids, and we've got a special treat for the kids when we are done. So they can kind of gather around. And this will be interesting. So, is everyone excited about Christmas?
Yeah!
Okay, what is your favorite part of Christmas? Raise your hand. Somebody tell me, what's your favorite part of Christmas?
Presents.
Presents.
If I like new cars, that's my Hess truck.
You like new cars?
Yes.
Okay.
I like getting a car.
Yeah. What about you?
Uh-huh.
A tractor? Okay. What about you? What's your favorite part of Christmas? Jesus' birthday. Oh. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus' birthday. So what about you guys? The toys and the presents. Yeah. And what about you? Okay. All sorts of stuff. Yeah. I won't leave anybody. Okay, so we've got all sorts of things that are special at Christmas time. And what we like to do at church is to take some time to think about why Christmas is really important. So I have a book, it's called The Christmas Story for Children, and it's by Max Lucado. It's a little bit of a long book, so you got to pay extra special attention, okay? And so it's really good though. So we're going to learn all about the story here. And so I'll try to hold it up where some of you guys can see, but you can kind of you can see the pictures. The Jewish people, God's special people, settled in their land. Hundreds of years passed, generations were born, grew up and died, and great kingdoms rose and fell. And the Jews still waited for the promised one, the king greater than King David. And when the time was right, God prepared some very special people to welcome his son. Mary was a young Jewish woman. Mary loved her village in the hills around the little town of Nazareth where she lived. The morning dew felt cool on Mary's toes as she walked to the well for water. "Good morning," a voice interrupted Mary's walk. Mary looked around her. "What? Who are you?" Mary asked the stranger. "I'm the angel Gabriel, and God has sent me to tell you something important. The Lord has blessed you and is with you," said the angel visitor. Mary's mind was full of questions and confusion. "Don't be afraid," the angel reassured her. "God is very pleased with you. He has chosen you to be the mother of the Son of God. Soon you will have a baby boy, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be called Great, and he will save the world. But how can this be? Said Mary, still confused. I'm not even married yet. God will cause a miracle to happen. With God, all things are possible. Mary listened and believed the angel's words. I trust the Lord. Mary knew this was a great blessing, and she began to sing praises to the Lord. The angel also visited Joseph. He was a good man, and he loved Mary very much, and he was planning to marry her. The angel came to Joseph in a dream with the same message. God has caused a miracle to happen. Even though you aren't married, God's Holy Spirit has caused Mary to be pregnant. She will have a baby boy, and you will name him Jesus. Give him that special name because it means he will save his people from their sins. Joseph believed all that the angel said, and he was ready to obey. Mary was ready to obey. And so together, they waited for the special miracle to come true. While Joseph and Mary were waiting for this special miracle, they had to take a trip. They had to travel to a place called Bethlehem. The emperor said they had to go. So Joseph gently lifted Mary onto the donkey's back, and their journey began. The Roman emperor picked a bad time to make us go to our hometowns, Joseph complained. Yes, agreed Mary, but it's the law. He wants to count his citizens. And so the trip to Bethlehem, it was a hard journey for a woman about to have a baby. Late that night, they reached the little town. I'll find a room so you can rest, Joseph said. But every inn he tried was full of people. He knocked on door after door, and he got the same answer. Full. No more rooms. Try down the street. So Joseph kept knocking and begging for a room. Please, we'll take any corner, anything you have. My wife is about to have a baby. The last innkeeper felt sorry for the young couple. There's a stable in the back. It's small, dark, and with the animals. It's not very clean. And Joseph said, we'll take it. Joseph made Mary as comfortable as he could in the damp little stable. And not a moment too soon, for that night, her baby boy was born, just as the angel had said. They named the baby Jesus. Mary looked at her beautiful baby, remembering the angel's words, he will save the world. That same night, some shepherds were taking care of their sheep in a nearby field. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds with a glorious light shining all around. The shepherds had never seen such a thing, and they were scared. But the angel calmed them down by saying, don't be afraid. I am bringing you good news that will be a joy to all the people. Today, your Savior was born in Bethlehem. This is how you will know him. He will be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then many angels appeared in the sky, singing and praising God for the wonderful gift of baby Jesus. They sang, glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The shepherds could hardly wait to meet the baby Savior, so they went straight to town looking for a baby lying in a manger. And when they found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they knew that the angel's words were true. That special baby, Jesus, he grew up in a small town called Nazareth. For 30 years, he lived an ordinary life with his family and friends. He had fun, and he learned new things just like any other boy in Nazareth. Everyone knew him as the son of a carpenter. Then one day, Jesus left his village, and he left his ordinary life. He stepped into the world to do amazing and marvelous things in the name of God Almighty. On the outside, Jesus was really like all the other young Jewish men in the village, but on the inside, he was very different. He was God's son, and he had a special job to do. And so when Jesus was a grown man and ready for his new job, he traveled to the Jordan River, where his cousin John was teaching and baptizing people. John's strange appearance and important message were the talk of the countryside. Be baptized and turn your hearts to God, John would preach, and many would listen and obey. The banks of the river were covered with John's listeners, and Jesus joined them. Jesus made his way through the crowd. He walked to the shore of the river. He stepped into the deep blue waters of the Jordan, and he muddied his toes in the soggy riverbed. Jesus knew that he was in the right place. His father wanted him to begin his new job here and on the banks of the Jordan, and he needed his cousin John's help. Jesus asked John to baptize him, and John protested, "No, you're the one that should baptize me." Jesus put his hand on John's shoulder and calmly replied, "It's okay. It is good for us to do this." So there in the Jordan River, John baptized Jesus while all the other men and women watched from the shore. While Jesus was stood in the water, he began to pray. The heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God came floating down like a dove and rested on Jesus' shoulder. Then a voice from heaven boomed through the countryside. "This is my Son, whom I love. I am very pleased with him." God spoke. He called Jesus his son. Now the people knew what God had known all along. This carpenter from Nazareth was very, very special. On that day, the ordinary ended and the spectacular began. God wanted Jesus to go out and tell the people that he remembered his promise from long, long ago, that there would be a Messiah and that he, Jesus, was that Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so it began. The once tiny baby, all grown up, Jesus went out into the world. To the people, he became a prophet, a healer, a preacher, a friend, the Messiah that they had waited for so long. So did you like that story? It's a true story, and it's the story we're talking about. What I love about this, though, is that we learned about the birth of Jesus, but the story didn't stop there. It also talked about why he grew up and what he did, right? And so that's what our message is going to be today here in Big Church. We're going to be talking about why Jesus came and about how he grew up and what he would do. And so I want you guys to be extra special good listeners today. Can you do that for me?
Yeah.
Okay, we have a little gift bag for you, and so it's got a candy cane, and so they've got some behind you, they've got some over here, so if you would get that and then go back and you can sit with your parents, and I'm going to share a message with them, okay? You guys are awesome. Thank you for listening so good today. We've also got coloring sheets here. It's always good to bribe kids with candy to be quiet. So we'll see how that works. And then send them home. Yeah, exactly. But man, they did a great job listening. I'm impressed. And parents, I know your kids may get a little restless. That's fine. That won't bother me. If they get too restless for you, you can go back to the nursery, okay? So don't worry about me, but if they start wearing you out, you can get up and move around a little bit or go back in the cafe. So today we get to continue and finish up our series called Unto Us. And this year we've been looking at Christmas from a little bit different point of view. Instead of looking at Christmas just from the traditional passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we've been doing is we've been looking at Christmas from the perspective of the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a book of Isaiah. It's a prophetic book. The prophet Isaiah wrote 7 centuries before Jesus, and he predicted the coming of the Messiah. And we've already seen over the last few weeks the great detail that he shared in predicting the Messiah's birth. And so one of the interesting things about this book is it's also the book of Isaiah is one of the books that we have a lot of historical manuscript evidence for. Have you ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in around 1946 in Qumran, Israel, on the banks of the Dead Sea there. They were found, manuscripts, they were scrolls that were found hidden in jars that were in a hidden cave. And they found them, and they found pieces of every book in the Old Testament except Esther was the only one that wasn't accounted for. But the book of Isaiah, they found the entire book. It's called the Great Isaiah Scroll. And so they actually have it on display in Jerusalem. They have a reproduction of it at the Museum of the Bible in D.C. that you can actually stand up and look at. And it's the entire book of Isaiah that we have. And what's amazing about that is this is a manuscript that is 2,000 years old, and it matches up with what we have today. And so, again, it just shows us that we can trust what we read today to be the Word of God. And I love that. But in this scroll, right, it has all of these prophecies 700 years before the birth of Christ. An amazing detail. And so this morning, to kind of get us in that mood a little bit, to think about Isaiah and what he shared and the message that he shared with the kingdom of Judah, to go and kind of, he went to them and urged them. He pretty much told King Ahaz, we talked about this, that they needed to follow God. They needed to trust God, and yet they didn't. So I want you to kind of to get in the mood a little bit. I've got a little video to show us this morning about Isaiah. Let's watch it together.
So, this is what you want me to tell them. The people. Your people who have lived in dark exile all these many years with their backs up against some Babylonian wall. It was one thing when you had me tell the king that a virgin would give birth. Go back to sleep, my dear. I'm talking to God.
Is he listening?
What do you mean, is he listening?
Well, are you listening to him?
You see what I mean, Lord? Even my own wife questions me. Now, you are God Almighty. You do what you want to do. But you want me to tell the people that Messiah is going to be just some plain fellow like one of us? That he's going to suffer? He's going to die? Why not Moses to lead us out of exile? Or King David, the mighty warrior, not some tiny little... Where is the oil for the lamp?
It's where it always is.
This is what I'm talking about, Lord. We are a people in darkness, stumbling around, stubbing our toe on the sin of the world. We need a mighty rescuer. We need a savior, not some tiny little. Such a tiny flame, and the whole room is filled with light. I am a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Lord. I will tell them what you have shown me, even if I don't understand it. I will trust you, good Lord, in your own good time to bring us Emmanuel, to bring us light. And hope. Light and hope. I'm coming back to bed.
See, Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah. The people were wanting Messiah to rescue them, to save them, to keep them from being captured by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They were looking for a mighty warrior. But Isaiah was prophesying about the Savior they needed, not necessarily the Savior they wanted. And so the last few weeks, we've talked about some of his prophecies. In Isaiah 7:14, we read one of his most well-known, where he says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which we learned means God is with us. And so this virgin birth is so important to the Christian faith because it shows that God is fully human, yet fully, it shows that Jesus is fully God and yet fully human. It also shows that he was able, right, to be that perfect sacrifice for us and to take away the sin of the world. Last week, we talked about Isaiah 9:6, the prophecy that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And so this baby has four different names that describe what he will do as he grows up. And so these prophecies and many more throughout Isaiah show how God will reveal the Savior, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, that God is with us. And now we get to a point in Isaiah, and we're going to be in Isaiah 53 this morning, which is a little bit of an unusual chapter for Christmas. I told someone last week, it's like I'm preaching an Easter message for Christmas this year. But Isaiah 53 continues the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And it really is kind of, it talks about how Emmanuel will be mighty and powerful, but he will also suffer for all of humanity. If you're following along in your notes today or in your bulletin, there's a place you can follow along. Here's the first point, and here's my question for you this morning. At Christmas, do we focus on how Jesus came into our world as a baby? Or do we even stop and think about why he came? Here's what I mean by that. It's easy to get wrapped up in the Christmas story. And I love the Christmas story with the kids this morning. It didn't just describe the birth. It explained the birth. And it explained Jesus growing up and his mission. You see, it's easy to get wrapped up at Christmas time in the nativity scene. And we think about the shepherds and the wise men and the stable and Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus and, the angels. And we can kind of, we get wrapped up into the story and the details of his birth. And it's easy to miss the purpose of his birth. And so I want to challenge you this Christmas, not just to look at the details, not just to get into the ritual of Christmas. And I'm not even talking about all the distraction of the worldly Christmas around us and the gifts and all the presents and the craziness and the shopping. And I'm just talking about even the Christmas story itself. If we're not careful, we miss what is clearly right in front of us. And so at Christmas, we have this challenge. Do we think about the cute, cuddly Jesus, or do we think about his purpose? Do we think about the cross? And so isn't it amazing that Jesus came on earth to suffer for us? We don't like to think of Jesus that way. It kind of takes away the cute, cuddly part when we think of the suffering and the pain he went through. He knew when he came that he would be beaten, that he would be spit upon, that he would be mocked, that he would be crucified for our sake, and yet he still came. And so at Christmas, our joy comes not just from knowing that Jesus was born, it comes from knowing that Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross on our behalf. And so there's a few things I want us to kind of learn this morning from Isaiah, and I'll move pretty quickly this morning, but I think these are important lessons we can learn, and there's three things that I want to point out, and the first is simply this, that the promised Savior suffered for us. Again, we'll be in Isaiah. You can flip there in Isaiah 53. Henry Haley, he said this about Isaiah 53. He said, "It is so vivid in detail that one would almost think of Isaiah as standing at the foot of the cross. It is so clear in his mind that he speaks of it in the past tense. as if it had already happened. Yet it was written 7 centuries before Jesus' death on Calvary. It could not possibly fit any other person in history other than Christ. And that's where I want to pick up this morning, Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." There's a lot packed in those first few verses, but it shows that he suffered for us. It starts out talking about his power. And then it talks about that he was this tender shoot that grew out of this root. And that's referencing another prophecy earlier in Isaiah chapter 11. We haven't talked about that, but again, Isaiah is full of prophetic words about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 11 verse 1 talks about this root that will, or this shoot that will grow up out of the stump of Jesse, showing the family line, the family lineage of Jesus from King David's family, from Jesse. And so now he's kind of referencing that. But then he gets to this point where he talks about his suffering. And it's interesting that he points out that there's nothing majestic about Jesus. There's nothing that would draw us. There's nothing beautiful about his appearance. And the best way I can say this is according to Isaiah, and again, this is written 700 years before his birth, he is saying Jesus is not going to be this handsome, charismatic leader that comes, right, that people look at that say, "Oh my goodness, did you see him?" No, he's not going to be, I'll say it nicely, he's not handsome. And so let's just think about that for a minute. That means that all the pictures we see of Jesus with the square jawline and the rosy cheeks and the blue eyes and the blonde hair, that's not Jesus. He was not beautiful or majestic. There was nothing about his appearance that drew us to him. What drew people to Jesus was his message. It was his life. It was the power that God displayed through him. Again, this is, it kind of challenges a little bit. It was how he suffered for our sake. And not just a little bit of suffering. No, this says he is a man of sorrows, that grief and sorrow would characterize his life. Why is this? Well, when you think about sin, there's consequences to sin. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, there was shame. They tried to hide themselves in the garden. There were consequences, right? They were exiled from the garden. We see that there was physical consequences to their sin. And Jesus, when he came, he took the sin of the world upon himself. And the irony is he did nothing to deserve it. It was not based on what he did. It was based on what we have done. And yet he took our sin and our shame that we deserve, and he took it upon himself. And he willingly endured that suffering, not because he deserved it, but because he was walking in obedience to his Father's will. Here's the second thing we learn from Isaiah 53 as we keep going. The promised Savior, he will carry our burdens. Do you know how important this is to know that we have a Savior that cares about us? He cares about us. Verse 4 says, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." One translation says, "He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows." As we look at this, the message says, the fact is, it was our pain that he carried, our disfigurements, the things that were wrong with us. When I think about that, what I see that Jesus came, he came to make us whole again. He understands that we're broken people, that we have things wrong with us, that we, one, are sinful, right? But we need healing. We need to be made whole. In Matthew 8, this same verse in Isaiah is referenced. And it talks about how demon-possessed people and people that were sick were brought to Jesus. And he healed them all. And it says, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses. He removed our diseases. When I think about why Jesus came, he bore all the junk in our life, all the troubles, all the burdens, all the sorrow, all the sickness, all the grief. And that means that we can bring all of that to Jesus. We can talk to him about it. And I'm afraid that many people here at Christmas time, we're carrying loads that we were never meant to carry. Right? In Matthew 11, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's the promise that we have from Jesus, that God is with us, that he will carry our burdens. It's not something that we have to carry on our own. So if there's things that are weighing you down, or sorrow and pain, or fears and anxiety, or disappointments in your life, you can bring all of those to Jesus and he will carry them for you. And Isaiah is just saying in advance, again, 700 years before Jesus, this is what he's going to do. There's one final thing that Jesus does, and this is the most important. The promised Savior will save us from our sins. And we see that so clearly here, so clearly. Verse 5 through 12, let's read it. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, we have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, for that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Are you catching all this? 700 years before Christ, this level of detail about his life. Even little things like he was put in a rich man's grave. You remember Joseph of Arimathea? Right? I mean, this is all just this picture of Jesus. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. And yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. When I read this, right, you start understanding when Jesus came as a baby, he had a purpose, he had a plan, and it all led to God's plan for how we could be made right with God, how our sins could be forgiven. When you look at the Hebrew word and the Greek word that are translated into English as sin, there's a meaning there that to stray from the path or to miss the mark. It was actually in Greek, it was the term that an archer used when he shot an arrow and it missed the target. That was sin. It was deviation from God's plan or God's path. And that's really what sin is. We think of it as disobedience, but it's missing God's intended plan, his path for our life. And so when we think about it that way, and we just came out of a series here where we talked about sin. We talked about the seven deadly sins, the pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, laziness, all that stuff, right? It's so easy because all of those things, as we went through that series, we learned all of those things apply to all of us. We struggle with sin in our life. No, you know, in Romans it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, have missed the mark. Every single one of us, we need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us. This is not just a message to the Jewish people who were disobedient. This is a message to all of us that we need a Messiah. We need a Savior. And that Christmas gift is the gift of a Savior, that Jesus came to save us from our sins. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said it this way. He said, "Wretched man that I am, who can save me?" You see, Paul was able to look at himself and say, "I know I need a Savior. I know there's sin in my life." And then he went on to say, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I'm a wretched man, but there's hope because there's Jesus. And so this Christmas, when we think about Jesus, I'm thinking about light and hope, right? The light that shows us the path that we need to be on. The hope that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we'll be with him for all of eternity. Why? Because he came to save us from our sins. You know, we just read that it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, that he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. We've all strayed. We've all left God's path. And yet the Lord laid on him, the Messiah, the sins of us all. You know, I think about this morning. And I'm reminded of a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. And this is what she said. She said, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." Here's what I want you to know this morning. The Christmas story, it's not primarily about the birth of a baby who would grow up to be a great moral teacher or a great example. Jesus did grow up to do those things, but it was more than that. It's the profound story of the birth of a Savior. After explaining that Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, the angel went to Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, this is what the angel told Joseph. In Matthew 1, he says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him, Joseph, son of David." The angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus," right? "For he will" what? "Save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus came. Because we needed a Savior. We needed rescue. And so God came up with a plan. And his plan was to send Jesus, God in the flesh, to be here among us. The Hebrew name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus is your Savior, then today is the day that could forever change your life. This could be the first Christmas you celebrate with light and hope, knowing that your future is secure, that you know who Jesus is, and that you put your faith and your trust in him. The gospel is so clearly shown to us in John 3:16, a verse that we've all heard, right? This is a Christmas verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So this morning, we've gone fast. I understand that. But here's what I want you to know. I believe that God speaks through his word. I believe that God is speaking to people today. And I don't know what brought you here or how you got here or who invited you, but I know this: God has you here for a reason. And in the midst of all the chaos and the confusion that happens on a Sunday morning, I know that God can change your life for all of eternity. And so right now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to have a time of prayer, a time of invitation, a time of response. And so if you would you just bow your heads with me as we spend some time talking with God this morning? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the message of hope that we see in Scripture. I'm so thankful that you speak to us today in ways that are clear, where we can hear your plan for our life, where we can see the gospel message, how Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin. And so this morning, as we pray, Lord, my prayer is that every person in this room would know you as their Lord and their Savior. And if they don't, I want them just to be able to be honest with themselves, to be honest with you, and to be able to say, today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that's going to change my life. So with every head bowed, as we are praying, if you are here today, you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. Don't let it pass by. If you want to pray with me in prayer, again, is simply talking with God, would you just pray with me today as a indication of what's going on in your heart, just to say, God, I believe you, I trust in you. Would you just pray and say, Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful that he came to save sinners, and I know I'm one of them. I know I need saving. And so right now, Lord, would you forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me from all the bad stuff, the unrighteousness, all the stuff that I've done wrong, every time I've left your path, every time I've missed the mark that you've set for my life. And today, would you just change me from the inside out? I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, and I'm going to need your help, God. But today, I believe that he went to the cross and that he died to take my sin upon himself. Lord, just save me, change me, transform me. Help me to be more like Jesus. As every head's bowed today, here's what I want you to know. If you prayed that prayer, God heard it. Romans 10:13 says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I believe in the power of God's word, and I believe he heard you. Every head's bowed. If you just prayed that prayer, would you just be honest enough to say, Mike, would you pray for me? I asked Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior this morning. I want you to pray for me. Anybody here this morning, be honest enough to say that today was a day that you made a decision, a choice to follow Jesus. Anybody? I pray for those who are listening online as well, Lord. I know that you are speaking in the heart, speaking in the lives. Would you just help us as a church, Lord, to continue to proclaim the gospel until Jesus comes back again. Lord, we just thank you for Christmas. We thank you for a Savior. We're so thankful that you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. So as we close today, if you're new to Cornerstone, if you're visiting, we have a response time. And what this is a chance for you to respond to what you've heard today. A number of ways you can respond. We have a cross that you can come up and write out your prayer request. It's a symbolic way of leaving your burdens here at the cross. You can just drop them in the box. You can come and receive communion. We have that on either side of the stage. And you can, for believers, it's a way for us to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And maybe you want to take out a communication card and you can let us know about yourself, but you can also let us know about the next steps that you feel like God is leading you to take. And maybe you can just stay right where you are and praise God for who he is, for what he's done this Christmas. If you would like to pray, if you need prayer, if you would like to talk, I will be in the back. I would love to meet with you. But let's stand up as we close today.